Well, brothers and sisters, it's good to see the true church gathered on Boxing Day. You have to be the true church to be here this morning, but it's my privilege to be sharing with you this morning. If you're new, welcome. It's great to see the Tambiaya family together. Welcome back, friends. So good to see you. That's kind of what happens at this time of year, isn't it? Everybody kind of floats around. Let's pray and ask for God's help to understand this passage. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this book of Revelation and the different insights that it gives to us into the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please teach us today and help us to overcome and finally to be found with Christ on that last day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're through Christmas, it's Boxing Day, and it's a Sunday. Happens once every 7 years. We've heard the traditional birth narratives, we've been through the Gospel of Luke, we've talked about the manger and the shepherds and the wise men. We're ready to pack up the nativity scene, which you've got under the Christmas tree, and so we take, you know, the different components of the nativity scene. There's the baby Jesus, of course, and Mary and Joseph and the three wise men and the shepherds, and you wouldn't be complete without some cattle lowing and a couple of sheep and a few cats probably. And of course you take the dragon and you pack that one away too, don't you? You do have a dragon in your nativity scene, don't you? No? Okay. Well, look, what I'm going to do this morning is explain to you why you need to have a dragon in your nativity scene, okay? So sometime during the year I want you to buy a dragon, and next year when you put the nativity out, the dragon's got to be there. So we come to Revelation and chapter 12, verses 1 to 6, and please do have that open. You'll find it helpful as we're explaining it. And we see a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She's pregnant, crying out in birth pains, in the agony of giving birth. Another sign appears, it's a dragon, and the dragon is just waiting to devour the child that she gives birth to. This truly is a nightmare for any woman, isn't it? It doesn't quite carry the romance and the charm of the usual Christian nativity, does it? It's different. However, it does explain the spiritual dimension of what is actually happening with the birth of Jesus. And that's exactly what people tend to miss at Christmas, seeing the child but not seeing the spiritual dimension. It is, of course, classic Revelation, and what you have to see is that it's all symbols and signs, and so sit tight and let's see if we can unpack a little bit here and see what's actually going on. The storyline is very simple. I've just given it to you. There are three characters, all right? There's the woman, there's the baby, and there's the dragon, okay? So we're going to have a look at those in turn, first of all, just to see what we can learn about each one of them. The child. Verse 5, we have, she gave birth to a male child. See if you can pick who this is. One who is going to rule the nations with a rod or a scepter of iron. It's got to be Jesus. Psalm 2, the Messiah, the coming Messiah, is going to rule the world with an iron scepter. So it's an allusion straight back to Psalm 2. This is the baby Jesus who's going to rule. Second one is the dragon, verse 3 and 4. Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a red dragon with 7 heads, 10 horns on his head, and 7 diadems. And he sweeps a third of the stars out of the sky with his tail. Who is this? Well, we're actually told exactly who this is in verse 9. So if you go to verse 9, it says this, and the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. So in other words, we're right back in Genesis chapter 3, as it were, where you have the serpent who deceived Adam and Eve and took captive the people of the world. Now what you have here is very clearly the devil, the serpent, the dragon, ready to destroy Jesus even upon his birth. And that, of course, takes our minds back to King Herod, sending his army to put to death all the infants in Bethlehem when he heard that the Christ had been born. We read about that just a few minutes ago. Of course, the devil didn't stop there with the work of Herod. He missed out on that particular occasion. But he tried to destroy Jesus all the way through until finally, in apparent triumph, he had Jesus hanging on a cross, dying on a cross. All the work of Satan, which is being referred to here. Third character in the story is the woman. The woman. And the woman gives birth to Jesus. Now, you could be forgiven for immediately thinking of Mary. But Mary does not fit here. That would be a mistake. Why? Well, because this particular woman has a few specific characteristics. She is clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And then a little bit further on, we find out that she is given a special protection. This is actually believing Israel. This is Israel all the way from Abraham through to Malachi. These are the saints of the Old Testament who suffered for the kingdom of God. And why? All the time they were looking forward to the birth of the Messiah. And what you have here is a picture of the Old Testament church, true Israel, waiting for and looking forward to and enabling the birth of the Messiah. And the Messiah, of course, is born out of Israel. And so you have Israel here pictured as the woman who gives birth to Jesus. A little bit later, we'll see how she is then protected by God after the birth of Jesus. This is not a reference to Mary. It is the true church of God, the true Israel, the believers. So we have faithful Israel. What happened to the child? What happened to the woman? And what happened to the serpent? That's where we're going next. What's the next stage in the story? All right, let's take the child first. I know that you're on the edge of your seats as you think about this dragon ready to devour the child. And what do we find? Well, the action is so quick you almost miss it. Verse 5, she gave birth to a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne. That's the gospel, friends. That is the gospel in a very, very quick version. In the blink of an eye, John takes us from the birth of the Messiah right through the cross, the life of Jesus, the miracles of Jesus, the cross of Jesus, right through to his resurrection and ascension. And the point here is that the one who is born of Israel, a child of David, as it were, the descendant of David in the flesh, Satan tried to destroy through the cross, but God snatched him up into heaven to be seated on the throne of heaven to rule, and that's where he is now. Friends, that is the gospel. That is the gospel. If you go back to Romans chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul speaks about the Son of God, descended from David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God, according to the Spirit, by his resurrection from the dead. And once again, it's exactly the same. It goes from the birth of Jesus as the king in David's line, born of the flesh, born of Israel, through to his resurrection as the ruling Messiah coming to judge. And so that's what you have here in John as well. What do you believe in? I believe that on the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. The exaltation of Jesus, snatched away from the power of Satan, now ruling the nations. So that's what happened to the child. What happened to the woman? All right, what happened to the woman? Well, now the Messiah has been snatched away to heaven, the dragon is really angry because he's missed out. Right. All of his plots and plans have failed. What would happen to faithful Israel? What would happen to people like Simeon and Anna, Joseph and Mary, the disciples of Jesus gathered in the upper room at the beginning of the book of Acts? The Jewish believers. I talk about the Jewish believers here because a little later on in Revelation 12, it speaks about the descendants of the woman, and that's talking more about the Gentiles. That's talking about us and how the dragon turns to persecute the descendants of the woman. We're not going to be talking about that today. We're focused here on the birth a little bit more. So what happens to the woman? Well, verse 6, the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. And that is simply talking about a place of safety for the Israelite church, Jewish believers. Now, this was actually fulfilled quite specifically through a prophecy that Jesus gave, which you can find in Luke and chapter 21, verse 20 to 22. Because what Jesus foresaw was that the armies of Rome would come down to destroy Jerusalem, and he didn't want his church destroyed in that massacre, which was in fact a punishment on the Jews for their rejection of the Messiah. So Jesus gave them this prophecy: when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, let those who are inside the city depart, let those who are out in the country not enter it, for these are days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. And that's exactly what the Christians did. In 70 AD, when all the Jews were fleeing into Jerusalem, the Christians were fleeing out of Jerusalem to a place called Pella, which is in the Decapolis on the eastern side of the Jordan River, one of the Greek cities. And so the place of safety you could take to be Pella. But of course, Jesus always looks after his church and keeps his people safe. Maybe not physically, but in the same passage in Luke 21, Jesus says, even if you perish, not a hair in your head will perish. You will be raised perfect. So, kept safe, 1,260 days, happens to be 3.5 years, which in the book of Revelation is half of seven. Seven is perfection. Half of seven means a long time, but a limited time, not yet the full time. And so there's the significance for the woman, protection. And of course, the third character, what happened to the dragon? What happened to the dragon? Now, this brings us to quite an abrupt change of scene, and it's there in verse 7, Revelation 12, 7. Now, war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. Now, remember, Jesus is snatched up to heaven, and that's where the action takes place now. Up till this point, the action has been taking place on earth. Now it's in heaven. And in heaven, where Jesus has been raised up, as he is raised up and seated on the throne of heaven, he casts Satan down to the earth. That's the essential story here. What's going on? Well, it's a little bit like you could say Jesus is the heavenly bouncer. Okay? So, you know, the bouncer comes into the club and says, you out. You're misbehaving, throws them out. That's what Jesus has done effectively with Satan, with the devil, who was able to roam around in heaven or on earth, as we learn in the book of Job. So what has changed exactly that Satan can now be thrown out of heaven? And why wasn't he thrown out of heaven before? They're the questions that pop into our minds, aren't they? And the answer is this. In Genesis 3, when Satan convinced Adam and Eve to follow him instead of obeying God, effectively, he took Adam and Eve captive. He took them hostage. He took them hostage. Now, you know what it means when you have a hostage, don't you? You can imagine some sort of television script. You know, the bad guy has taken hold of the good guy, has a gun to his head, and nobody dares shoot the bad guy because he's got a gun to the head of the good guy, all right? So he's got a hostage, and you can't deal with the bad guy as long as he's got that hostage. So what you have to do is, somehow or other, the hostage has to be set free. Once the hostage is set free, then you can do whatever you like with the bad guy. Yep. All right. So the scene here, what it imagines is that Satan has God's people held captive. If you destroy Satan, if God sent Satan to hell, well, all of those people whom he had captive, would they be with him? So what God had to do was set his people free first. Cross, resurrection, ascension, Jesus on the throne of heaven. Now God's people are forgiven. Now God's people are justified. That is, they are declared righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ, who also now intercedes for them in heaven. So when Satan now comes along and says to God, because the word Satan means accuser, all right? When Satan comes along to accuse us before the Lord of heaven and earth, Jesus steps up and says, no, Edwin's righteous. Yeah, Trish is righteous. They're righteous, declared righteous by Jesus. That is to say, they've been set free. The hostages have been set free. And Satan now has no power, no control, no leverage. And so he is cast out of heaven and down to the earth. He was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God, he has been thrown down. That's the great announcement of salvation in heaven. You have been justified, friends, by the blood of Jesus. Satan can accuse you no longer. Well, that brings us to the final point that I want to make, and that has to do with verse 11. And it brings us to this problem. And there is a problem here. The problem is, when you ask this question, where is Satan now? Where then is Satan now? The answer, of course, is he's right here. That's what the New Testament tells us, isn't it? He's right here with us. He's roaming the earth looking for a Christian to devour. He's full of hatred and enmity because he knows that his time on earth is short and the lake of fire is what awaits him. So now we must overcome him. Now the whole of the book of Revelation is all about overcoming. You know, at the beginning of Revelation, there's the letters to the seven churches. The end of every one of those letters says this: to him who overcomes, to her who overcomes, I will give. And then it's got the bread of life, eternal life, and they're all images of eternity with Jesus. And so the whole of the book of Revelation is about overcoming. And here you have the call, now that Satan has been cast down to the earth, his people must overcome him. And we will. We will, because look at verse 11. It says, and they, that is the brethren, have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Now there are two keys here to overcoming Satan. The first one is the blood of the Lamb. We overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb. In other words, we just keep on trusting Jesus for our forgiveness. Now, what does Satan do? He whispers into our head and says, no, you can't go back to Jesus again. You already asked for forgiveness for that sin, and now you've gone and done it again. What do you take God for? Some sort of a fool? Is he going to forgive you again? And we have to say, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God has forgiven me. Now, sometimes new Christians will come up to me and they this is not an infrequent question. Jesus has died for all the sin in my past, but what I find is I keep sinning. And I don't know whether Jesus died for the sin that I'm going to commit in the future, because I'm pretty sure I'm going to. And the answer is yes. Jesus has died for your sin, past, present, future. The blood of the Lamb is how we overcome Satan. We just keep going back to that cross. We keep going back to Jesus. We keep saying, Lord, please forgive me yet again. And Jesus says, well, that's why I died for you. I love you. See, by the blood of the Lamb. Just keep coming back. And then there is the word of the testimony. This is the second means to overcome Satan. We overcome Satan by the word of our testimony. What is that? It's simply to own the name of Jesus, not to be ashamed. See, the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for all who believe. I'm not ashamed of the name of Jesus. And Jesus said, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this sinful and adulterous generation, then the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in glory with the Father's angels. Do not be ashamed. Hebrews chapter 2, 11 gives it away for us, because there it says, Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers. Now that actually reverses it, doesn't it? But that's exactly what Revelation is all about, because what it's saying is Jesus has risen to the heavenly throne, and there he owns your name. He owns your name and my name before the Father to declare us righteous by his blood. And what this passage is saying is, if Jesus owns your name before the heavenly Father, even though you are stained by sin, how can you not own his name before the world? Jesus is not asking you to preach a sermon here. He's just asking you to own who you are in him. I am a Christian. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. That's all. It's just owning the name of Jesus. And you know, the wonderful thing here is that you know, people become Christians. People come to the Lord Jesus when we own the name of Jesus. But that's not the essence of it here. The essence of it is it glorifies Jesus when we own his name. And it's right because he has owned our name. It's a little bit like a wedding ring. My wife and I wear wedding rings. What is my wife saying when she's wearing my wedding ring? Why am I so pleased to see a wedding ring on her finger? It's because she's not ashamed to own my name. And vice versa. And it's the same thing. It's the same thing. This is the word of testimony. If we confess with our lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. The word of testimony. The apostle said to Timothy, do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner. Do you know, it's wonderful that Jesus gives us the opportunities to actually own his name. Don't be afraid of them. Think of them as being very precious. That is how you overcome. That's how we defeat Satan. The battle has already been won by Jesus. All we need to do is rely on Jesus' blood and own his name. Be encouraged, friends. And of course, my final application is this. Sometime this year, buy a dragon for your nativity scene next Christmas. You will find one somewhere, I'm quite sure. So that you can see the spiritual dimension in what is actually happening there in the nativity. How about I close with prayer for us? Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus, born of the line of David, King of Israel, raised to heaven, by the power of your Spirit and the resurrection, to be the ruler and judge of all. We thank you for this gospel upon which we stand. Help us always to trust in the blood of Jesus and to hold to the testimony, the good testimony of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.